Everybody, just lift your hands and give God adoration out of your mouth. Just worship the Lord God. Tell him how good he is, how wonderful he is, because he is wonderful. He is worthy. He is great and greatly to be praised. We adore your name, oh God. You're worthy. You are high and lifted up. You are exalted. Your name is wonderful. You are truth. You are life. You are love. Hallelujah to your name. Don't get tired. Don't get tired. Worship the Lord your God. He is due honor and adoration. He is worthy. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Father. You're worthy, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Let rivers of water flow from your belly into the God that you serve, the Lord who keeps you, the Lord who is your strength, the Lord who is your banner, the Lord who is your Savior, the one who died on the cross, the one who bled for you. He is your Lord. You owe him worship. You owe him praise. You owe him adoration and honor. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah to your name, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, we just come before you, oh Lord, with humble spirits, oh God, and contrite hearts, God. Repentive spirits, Lord God, just giving your name the glory and the honor, oh Lord. Thank you, Lord. We lift up your name on high, God. We know that your presence is in this place right now because we feel you, God. We feel your presence in this place, oh Lord. Open the eyes and the ears of the people, oh God, as your word comes forth on today, God. Fill my mouth with your spirit, Lord God. Anoint the ears, God, and the heart, Lord, so that the spirit of the Lord will resonate in what it is that you will have to say to your people on today. In the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, I pray and believe. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, God. You're worthy. Thank you, Lord. As you all know, we were gathered here today. We gather every Sunday, really, to worship the Lord. But a lot of people don't know why we worship. A lot of people don't understand worship, especially babes in Christ. But I'm here to talk to you about where worship comes from and why it even exists in the first place. Why do we do what we do? Why are we here? Why do you come? Why do you assemble every Sunday and Wednesday? Why do we do these things? The title of my sermon, for those that are taking notes, is He Shall Be Our God and We Shall Be His People. He shall be our God and we shall be His people. And the first scripture I'm going to go to is Revelation 21, 2 and 3. And I'm not going to be before you long today because we got some work to do. We're going to worship again. 21, 2 and 3. I'm assuming you all have technology because I don't hear any pages rustling. Revelation 21:2-3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We all know that John the Revelator was the one who wrote the book of Revelation. God gave him the whole entire book because God allowed him to see the end times. God allowed him to see in the spirit realm. He also allowed him to see judgments that would be enacted on the earth. But this scripture that we just read is about the holy tabernacle of God, which is Jerusalem, coming out of heaven once he has created the new heaven and the new earth. This is after Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is also after the great white throne judgment. This is about the end results of what shall happen after his judgment. He shall create a new heaven and a new earth. But this was the intent from the beginning, that the Lord shall dwell in the midst of all of us. We shall be his people, and he shall be our God. This is how it was from the beginning. This is what God wanted from the beginning, to establish a relational covenant with his people, his chosen people, as well as the nations, that we may be in relationship with him. And contrary to popular belief, God is not a God who just sits on high, like many people believe, and watches the world go round, separated from man. He is the God who desires to be near us, to be with us, as we just read in this scripture. Not only is this relationship mentioned in Revelation, but it is mentioned throughout the Word of God. It's mentioned in Ezekiel 37:27. We're not going to go there. It's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6:16, as well as Jeremiah 32:38. All mention that he wants to dwell with us, us being his people, and he being our God. Let's even go back to Genesis 1, where the Trinity says, come, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. This demonstrates the relational aspect from the very beginning. So we just read about the end. We're going back to the beginning. God shows that by creating all of us in his likeness, he wanted a relationship from the start. He had relationship on his mind when he made man. We know that Adam was created first. God saw Adam was alone, and who did he create? Created Eve, woman, another human being to be with Adam so that he could have companionship. God saw that Adam was alone, and he wanted him to have a companion as well. And to create companionship, you must be in a relationship. God is so relational that he even caused his own creation to have relationships. Even animals have companionship with one another. Our God, and the bottom line is, he is a relational God. When God created Adam and Eve, he literally walked and talked with them. He guided and directed them. He gave them instruction himself. He gave them dominion all over the garden, over the animals. He talked with them such that they were never separated from him. And why and how could this be? Because there was no sin. No sin had happened yet. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is when the separation between God and man came. That direct contact and relationship between man and God was lost because of sin, which is the reason why Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. This means that God knew that he would have to send his son to die for us so that we could be back in relationship with him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 22. This will explain what I just said. 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 22. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, lowercase man, which is Adam, and by man, uppercase M, which is Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This scripture demonstrates that because Adam's disobedience in the garden, because of his disobedience in the garden, he brought sin, separation, and death. But through the death of Jesus' cross, who is the second Adam, he brings holiness, relationship, and everlasting life. God originally created us to be in communion with him, to sup with him, and to sit at the master's table because we are his heavenly heirs. Christ tore the veil on the cross by taking upon the whole world, and now we are no longer separated from the Father because of Jesus' blood. Now that we know that God created us to be in relationship with him as well as being a part of his likeness and his image, Let's talk about what some of God's characteristics are. We can have a dialogue right now. What are some of God's characteristics? He's faithful. He's holy. He is righteous, yes. Any other characteristics? He does not lie. He is a spirit. He is loving, all-knowing. His fruits are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God is also a God of righteousness, as someone said, as well, and he is a God of judgment. We know his judgments all too well. The Old Testament mentions a few of them, the 10 plagues of Pharaoh being one of them. But there are characteristics of God that we surprisingly, as the body of Christ, often fail to mention. Now remember, the word says that he created us in his image, right? The word image not only means to look alike, but it also means to embody the personality and characteristics of the one who created you. Think about when you were a child. How many times have you heard your mother or father say, "You act just like your daddy," or "You act just like your father"? My mother has told me that before. And how many of you have children? Have you said that to them? "You act just like your daddy." Y'all are funny. That's because even in DNA and genetic traits, we embody our parents. And since God is our father, he is our daddy, he is our parent, we should embody his characteristics. So we as humans who are created in his image, not just to look like him, but he even commands that we act like him, which is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Not only that, we should act like him through embodying his fruits, which we just read, are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are elements of God. We should act like God, but get this. We as humans who are created in his image also embody other characteristics that we have. Who do you think is the original singer? Who do you think is the original instrument maker? Who do you think is the original dancer, the original writer, and composer? The creator of song, medley, and sound, way before we were even created. You see, evolutions and agnostics would like to say that man is the creator of what is and what isn't, but I would like to beg to differ by saying that man and the things thereof is a carbon copy of what already existed in heaven. Let's go to Hebrews and let's find out what this carbon copy is. What does that mean? Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 3 through 5. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3 through 5. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now flip over to Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. And it's a continuation of this pattern that Moses had to get. He copied from heaven. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." You see, Moses was given instruction directly, distinctly from God, and was told to follow the pattern of the tabernacle that was given to him on the mountain, which were copies of what was already created in heaven. The last scripture details how certain holy places given by God were made through man's hands, were copies of the true, or heaven itself. But now these carbon copies are no longer needed because Christ came. And even in as much copies were given for tabernacles, Jesus even himself said that there are mansions in heaven and houses for us to reside in once we get there, just like here on earth. We live in houses as well, and even instruments of the like are also copies of heaven. Now back to the original question at hand, we know that certain elements of earth is a copy of heaven, right? So we as humans can sing, we can dance, we can play instruments, we can build, we can work with our hands. But before us, who do you think is the original one of these things? You can answer. God, of course. That's right. God is the originator of this, and he created us in his image. So that's why we do what we do, because God has already done it. Our Heavenly Father, the one whose personality and characteristics we are to embody. Now, did you know that the Lord sings? Has anybody ever thought of that? Have you ever thought about God sitting on the throne and singing? You shaking your head? No. He sings. I got proof. In Zephaniah, let's go. Zephaniah talks about it. Zephaniah 3:17. How beautiful must that sound to hear God sing? Like, yeah. The Lord God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you in singing. The Lord sings over us. How marvelous that is. God is the master creator of sound, of music, of worship. And even so, in his own agape, unconditional love for us, he sings over us, to us, and with us. The Bible also details God as a God of fire, smoke, thunderings, and lightness and noise. We're still going over the characteristics of God. The book of Job talks about this as well. Job 37:2-5. So let's go to Job 37:2-5. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth after it roars. Can y'all imagine this? This is a lot of imagery. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Imagine God just thundering. How frightening that is. How loud that is. But how beautiful it is at the same time. God himself is not a silent God. He created all who have breath, including angel, man, and beast, to praise the Lord. Psalm 156 says, "Let everything that has breath praise you, the Lord." It is puzzling to me when we as people who serve a marvelous God sit quietly when praises do his name. The word of the Lord also says to shout unto God with the voice of triumph. These commands demonstrate having joy in the Lord, which comes out of your own personal relationship with God. Your worship unto the Lord demonstrates your relationship with him. It is not just with music and singing and dancing. Worship is a lifestyle. It is a daily charge to keep when you go from day-to-day activities. When I was in my early 20s, I worked at a company called American General Financial Services. This was a financial job that I had in which I was a loan officer, and I had to keep a quota every single month, and if I didn't, I was gonna lose my job. It was a very stressful job. The boss that I had, he was an ex-military person from the Marines. He was our manager, and he was strict. It was so hard to go to work every single day. I had a friend who worked there who was so stressed that she used to pluck her eyelashes out. And she had to go see a psychologist for that. It was that stressful. I dreaded going to work. I dreaded it. But one day God told me, you have to have a thankful heart, which is demonstrative of worship to me, obedience to me. Clocking in on time is a form of worship unto me. No complaining, he told me. And I was like, all right, God, I see what you're saying. And I didn't know that in daily small activities that we complete on a regular basis, when you do it with a thankful heart, it's also a form of worship. And that's what he told me. It was a stressful job, but God told me, getting to work on time, clocking in on time, little small stuff like that. Not lying on your clock time sheet that you took an hour break when you really did an hour and 15 minutes. Lack of complaint is worship to God. The way you treat people is also a form of worship. Following God's commands is also a form of worship. We're talking about outside of church. We're talking about your own personal time with God, just how you live. True worship requires a daily heart check, a constant lifestyle of repentance, thankfulness, and honor and adoration unto the Lord. The God that we serve is a God of order and a God of standard. He also is holy and has commanded us to be holy, for I am holy. And when we worship God, he says this, the only ones who may come before him are the ones who worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot come to God any kind of way. And as a matter of fact, Psalm 24 says it. Let's go there. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. We're going to read from verse 1 through 6. Psalm 24, 1 through 6. I am almost done. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. When you stand before the Lord God Almighty in the Holy of Holies, you have to have pure hands and a pure heart. You must be clean. When Adam sinned in the garden, we were cut off from the Holy of Holies until Christ came and tore the veil. We had no access to the throne of God, and now we do. But the standard is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. But all men and fall short of the glory of God. This does not mean you have to be perfect, because no man is perfect except for Christ. He is the only one that is perfect that walked this earth. The Lord accepts broken spirits. He accepts contrite hearts, repentant spirits, and people whose hearts are pure, who genuinely worship and love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. And when it comes to worship, the wonderful thing about God is that he is not a God of law, ritual, or legalism. He is not the God of the Hindu, who some 33 million gods require that they do ritualistic chants or hums and mantras and celebrate their gods through festivals on certain times of the year. He is not like the God of the Buddhists, whose God requires them to worship before a statue and repeat chants over and over and over again. He is not like Allah, who requires his devotees to pray towards Mecca a certain amount of times each day. There are so many examples of this in other gods that require legalism, guilt, and condemnation if not performed right. But the God that we serve is the one and true God who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon thee, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. The beauty of our God is there is no right or wrong way to worship him. He extends his hands out for us to grab a hold and allows us to come before him anytime, anywhere, any place. He allows us to worship him through the lifting up our hands, through the shout of our voices, through silence and meditation, through lying prostrate on the floor, on our face, through the bowing down of our knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, through song, through shouting, through dancing, through writing, through speaking in tongues. The list can go on and on and on. There is no right or wrong way to worship the Lord our God. In the midnight hour and early on our morning beds, you can worship him anytime. And what I love about the worship of our Lord is that it is a form of warfare. When you worship the Lord through struggle and through the attacks of the enemy, your praise is what causes the light of God to infiltrate through the enemy's camp. And when the devil sees the light of the Lord, he has no choice but to run. Chains of bondage are broken through your worship. Prayers are answered through your worship. When it comes to the Almighty God, sometimes you got to get out of your comfort zone and let the devil know that he ain't nobody and that you serve the Most High God. And if that declaration means that you got to get out of your seat, then do it. And if that declaration means you got to run around the church, then do it. Because the Lord, who is your keeper, who is your shade, has your back. He said that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord God is high and lifted up. And he said that he will draw all men unto himself, unto him. So lift up your hands before the Lord and tell him how much you love him, how much you care for him, how much you think of him for waking you up this morning, for starting you on your way. Think about all the things that the Lord has brought you out of, the car accident that you could have been in, the illness that could have took your life, the job that he blessed you with, the wonderful family that he blessed you with. Think and meditate on these things, because these things should cause you to want to worship and adore him. These things should cause you to want to lift up your hands unto him, to bow down before him in your room. And when you worship the Lord God, you will feel his power and his presence and the light of his love just infiltrate you, and all the cares of the world will not matter. Nothing matters. The lies that the enemy told you won't matter when you worship the Lord your God, because he is the higher one. He is the one who is our strength. He is our will and a will. He is our battle axe. That's who the Lord is. He is our standard bearer. The enemy is afraid of the Lord. So when you worship, let the Lord's love infiltrate you. The Lord created you to be with him. That's why he created us. Many people ask, why did God create man? Because he wants to be in relationship with you. And worship is what he created, and it demonstrates your love, the I love yous to God, because we can't do anything to match God. We can't build a temple. We can't go buy him any flowers, chocolate, nothing. We owe him worship, and that's all he wants, is people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He desires intimacy with you. So go into the secret place of the Lord, for he invites you into his chambers. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah to your name, God. Everybody stand to your feet. Everybody stand to your feet, because we're going to go into more worship. And it is my desire to not stand before you all just singing and reading the lyrics on the screen. But what I challenge you to do is to get out of your comfort zone. The altar is open to you. The walls. I know some people like to go to the walls and just face the wall and just go into your own time with the Lord. That chair that you're sitting at, you may kneel there. Worship the Lord your God. I want you to understand that you do not have to feel embarrassed. You don't have to worry about what anybody thinks. But this is between you and the Lord. We're going to go into his presence once again. And I want you to just think about the things that you have been asking of God, the things that you have been requiring for God over the past few months, weeks, and years. Get that on your heart and send it before the Lord. Remember I told you that worship is a form of warfare. You have permission to go get a flag because those are weapons. Get out of your comfort zone. Let the Lord know how much you love him. Let's lift our hands again. Speak in the tongues that God has given you if you have that gift. Adore God. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much you need him. Tell him how beautiful he is. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Jesus, God. Yeah, that's it. Take a more, 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 yeah, that's it.